Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Paul says. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And my defense to those who examine me is this. And he begins to give a defense of his ministry. What does the average person think about ministers? Churches. What does the average person think about, religion in general? Oftentimes, there's the association with hucksters and charlatans and fakes. People wonder, is there integrity anywhere? Is there anyone who for real serves God with no ulterior motive? In Paul, we have the real deal. He's the model, the example. And you get a bit of his heart here. But yet, interesting, he finds it necessary to be on the defensive, to actually defend himself to these people whom he poured so much into. In fact, Paul poured more into the Corinthian church than in any other church. He was there for a long time, the longest he'd ever been. And yet they regarded him the least. People can be fickle. Yet Paul wants, for their sake, because he sees dangerous trends happening, following weird movements they were. And he wanted to warn them of that, yet they didn't respect him. And he had to actually pull rank on them, so to speak, remind them that he was an apostle, that God had called him, so that they might listen enough to be protected from some of those bad moves they would make. Now, certainly we will be scrutinized by outsiders. We'll always assume, our motives are selfish. So there's definitely a need for anyone in ministry, anyone called, to have that cleanness on the inside of their heart from which everything else flows. I can honestly say, in the 20 years plus of ministry here, money has been handled with the utmost integrity. From the very beginning of this church, I had learned in ministry, wasn't my job to handle it. From the first offering we ever took in this church to the last, I've never touched it. And I can honestly say with integrity, it's been handled very, very wisely. Sexual purity and the avoiding of the many pitfalls of pride have been of paramount importance. From day one, the offering system was in place. From day one, as a pastor, never met alone with a woman behind any closed doors other than my wife or my daughter. And many of you have been very helpful in keeping pride from me. Thank you very much. I'm actually amused at something a believer that had been here for years said when he noticed someone who met me for the first time and was very excited because they heard me on the radio and they kind of treated me almost like this celebrity, and they pulled me aside afterwards and said, "Just remember, I know who you are. I've been around. You're just Lloyd to me." One other person said, what do I call you? Do I call you Reverend Pulley, Pastor Pulley, Pastor Lloyd? And I said, "Just Lloyd would be fine." And no, never, never, I'll never do that. It's like, okay, then you have to call me Most High Reverend. I'll accept that then. Unfortunately, money, pride, and women are the three pitfalls in ministry that oftentimes are behind the scenes in people's minds. Is that really a motive? Is that what people are using ministry for? To satisfy their own ego needs? To gain prestige and use it for their own advantage? And of course, that is a temptation in ministry. Paul, of course, was exemplary, and I believe he models this authentic ministry. But unfortunately, religion in the eyes of average John Q. public is a sham. There have been abuses. There have been bad examples. But here you have the real deal. One thing that's always encouraged me when I was a young believer, knowing there were so many counterfeits out there, how can you tell what's real? And is there a real with so many counterfeits? And of course, you're reminded there wouldn't be counterfeits unless there was the real deal. You wouldn't have a counterfeit dollar bill unless there was a real dollar bill. And certainly there is. In this world, authentic people, true believers, true ministers who want to follow the things of God. So the stamp of genuineness that Paul's expressing here. Now, in recapping chapter 8, you recall there were four questions, actually, that ask us about our limits of liberty. You know, we have liberty. We have freedom. There's great freedom. It's because of freedom Christ set us free. But what do you do with that freedom? How do you use that freedom? And we had the 4-H question. Is it helpful? Is the habit that I'm doing, is the habit I'm involved in, helpful to my growth? Is it going to build me up? Is it going to further my walk in the Lord? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. The second thing is, does it hinder my growth? Am I encumbered by anything? Am I stumbled by anything? Thirdly, does it hamper someone else's growth? Some things you can do as a believer could stumble someone else. A freedom that you exercise. Maybe it won't be helpful for you. Maybe it might even hinder your growth, but it also could possibly hamper someone else from knowing the Lord. And then finally, we looked at, does it hamper or does it hallow the Lord Jesus? Does it glorify Him, doing all things to the glory of the Lord? Well, those four issues of liberty, now Paul is going to bring out in his own personal life in this chapter. And so he asks these four questions. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Hear him now as he defends himself and he deals with the scrutiny. Because he is going to show this principle of liberty, how it works in his own life, that he chose not to be free so that he could win more. He chose to not take advantage of what he was rightfully entitled so that he could be above reproach. And I believe there's a model for anyone desiring to serve here. And in fact, I can't help but not make the application in each of these things that I find in these questions. An application toward the body here, the servants, the ministers, who in many ways have taken that step, sacrificing, yet they might be used of the Lord to touch others' lives. And that is the key. So these four questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? That was certainly a sign of an apostle. You had to have seen Jesus in his, you know, bodily expression. That was a requirement, apparently, according to Acts, that these ones that were going to be chosen had to be a part of that early ministry, or at least have seen Jesus. And of course, Paul the Apostle had that personal experience. When he was persecuting believers, the Lord dealt with him, knocked him off his donkey. He saw that bright light. He heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? From that moment of his conversion, he began now, instead of persecuting believers, helping believers. To the point now, he asked that last question, are you not my work in the Lord? The fruit in their lives shows his apostleship. I was encouraging a lot of the helpers down at the other end, the U-turn guys, the volunteers that faithfully came in. You see the fruit of your labors right now, those shining morning faces coming in with excitement and anticipation, sitting in the classrooms. So cute to see those little ones, from the kindergartners to the fifth grade, receive their instruction and out there for recess playing and, you know, making friends and hearing about the Lord. The fruit of a lot of work, a lot of labor, because things like that just don't happen. It takes planning. It takes a lot of preparation. It takes resources. So Paul actually can express now, hey, this, you're my fruit. And then in verse 2, he says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship. My defense to those who examine me is, hey, look at the fruit. You see, there's the examination. So he says, examine me. Now, in looking at Paul's life, let's think about our own lives. What does he ask here? In verse 4, he says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, that is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? good questions. Eat and drink, basic needs to marry, a basic right. The apostles were married, even Peter. There is a tradition, of course, Peter never got married or he was celibate. If you choose to hold that tradition, you do so in defiance of the plain teaching of Scripture right here. And of course, the point is that Paul would have a right as well to be supported, as well as have the income from ministry to support a wife to travel with him. You know, sometimes the family of the minister, you know, they suffer over the long hours and the little pay. And, you know, one who devotes his full energy to ministry, the Bible says, has a right for that income from the ministry so he doesn't have to work outside as well. Now, when you consider the effect of this fellowship, I think of what Paul's example here is he refrained from that right to set that example in that city, but he received support from other cities. The Corinthians were, well, they were baby Christians. They were sensitive. They would stumble over any little thing and they would watch him, you know, he's receiving some money for his work, you know, and as if he didn't have a right. But because they were so young, he sought help from other churches. Actually, the Philippian church supported him while he was here at Corinth, so he didn't have to take a dime from the Corinthians. It's a treasure when we can send a missionary into an area, and instead of taking from those people, they come in and they support those people, and they're supported from places like over here in the States that can afford to support missionaries. You know, it's exciting to know that there are 60 full-time pastors in Cuba supported through this ministry, fully. Doesn't cost much there in Cuba. But to them, a little is a treasure. And they're able to be freed now to devote their life's work into giving forth the gospel, to equipping others there in Cuba as we come alongside them. And so it's a blessing. And that's essentially what Paul did. He was a missionary there at Corinth. Now, I think of a lot of the people that get called in ministry here. The staff, the people that are involved here, countless hours of counseling and visitations and funerals and weddings and outreaches and planning and, you know, strategizing. And, you know, we have a staff, I don't know if you know, of 30 people here at Calvary Old Bridge, 5 part-time for the church, another 12 full-time and 3 part-time for the school. And then, of course, we've got 1 full-time and 3 part-time for the radio station that reaches some 30,000 people are tuning in daily to the radio station. By the way, just as a side, if you're listening to the radio station, I'd encourage you to write into the people that you're being encouraged by. So that's the only way they'll know whether they're truly being effective, is they measure that. Then there have been, this summer, it's been a whirlwind of activity. You know, 10 summer interns full-time, 300 volunteers throughout the children's ministry, sound ushers, various other ministries, a stack of ministry applications, 20 every month that come in, that get involved and get plugged in. Yet, as I mentioned Sunday, that still only represents 1/10 of the number of people in the body here. So that means 9/10 of you are at some stage of getting ready to get equipped, getting ready to take that step, that plunge, which I would highly encourage you to do. And this summer's fruit has been amazing. The children's seminar, the youth impact through the many retreats and gatherings, the church under the sun outreaches, the Yes Festival, the missions trips. You know, so many different awesome works of the Lord. People that received the Lord, there were some 60 that got baptized in the last baptism, not to mention the 100 or so, there are 150 or so that were baptized previously. So it represents, we've had probably about 250 people get baptized this year. You know, tremendous work. And, you know, as I look at all this stuff, it's, in the summer especially, twice as busy yet. In many ways, you know, just like, it's not unusual, people gone on vacation, they give elsewhere, and so resources go down 20%. While the needs go up 20%. Imagine if that happened to your own home budgets. But the thing of it is, this isn't really meant to be some sort of a exhortation to giving. It's really just showing that every penny that comes in here is wisely used. Paul set that example. Though he had a right, he was very cautious about using that. You know, he asked the question, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? You wouldn't expect a soldier to support himself while he's out there fighting, or a farmer. You wouldn't expect him to feed others and starve himself. Obviously, workers are paid for their work. You'd be amazed if you came here through the week and saw the flurry of activity. You know, and what a joy today to see the opening of the school, the fruit there. But Paul asks this question in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, Paul asks? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, for our sakes, no doubt that this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes should be partaker of his hope. If we have, and this is his conclusion here, if we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things? In other words, Paul says, you know, every minister should have that right, and yet you'll remind us he doesn't take that right. Essentially, God cares for animals, but that's secondary, obviously, to his care for people. So you see those that are putting their life on the line in ministry, if those who devote their full life to ministry should be able to recover their resources. But one thing that I love about Paul's example, he didn't take that right. He had the right to make an income like everybody else, but he didn't take that right. And I think about the equivalent here in this church, in many ways, you know, to serve the Lord, it does represent, and really, folks, it should represent a sacrifice. I wouldn't expect to be paid what I would be paid for the equal amount of work in the world. Because if that were the case, if salaries were the exact same for the amount of work or responsibility a person had, you know, people would look at the church as a career opportunity rather than a calling. I don't think I would be comfortable with that. I think it's needful that it should be a calling, a sacrifice, and Paul basically makes that point. The expectation that you have is, yeah, if you're going to serve the Lord, there should be a sacrifice. And doubtless there is among the staff. I want you to know that. You know, I'd love you to know the volunteers that came in, really relatively few in regard to the immensity of the work, yet faithful few they were. And what a blessing they were to the other end. I thank God for the few tapers that showed up because my shoulder was going. And yet what a blessing. And I look at the sacrifice that people made in regard to that, and Paul is essentially laying that as an example. This is what it means to serve the Lord. So anyone ever feels that call in their heart, they know there's not an ulterior motive there. You're not going to get rich in ministry. Well, at least you shouldn't. Unfortunately, there are examples that happens. But no double standard here for Paul. The laborer is worthy of his hire, yet there's that balance. If we sow spiritual things, it's not too much to reap material things, yet, in many ways, I want you to know the faithfulness of the staff that have served diligently for years. In fact, 4 years around here that there have been no real raises. And some would complain about that, and yet we've had to make some tough choices. Obviously, having a lot of churches planted out from here hits, you know, the budget. You have to be wise. In fact, you'd be so proud of the fact that that school that happened down there at the other end came out in the end only costing half of what the builders and the architects said it would be and that we had to budget for. So the Lord definitely, we squeezed everything. And you know what's exciting too is to know that this time last year, the budget of this church was something like $83,000 a week just to pay the basic necessities of salaries and facility and basic ministry and missions. We've been able to, without reducing missions, reduce that to $56,000 a week. And I think that's amazing because we're doing actually more on less. And I think that's a testimony to the frugality, the wisdom, and Paul set that model, that example, and I think it's important that you should know, being partakers of this ministry here. But here Paul basically says, if others are partakers of this right over you, verse 12, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel. Now, I know a lot of times, you know, you might be wondering, well, Pastor, I don't think I've ever heard you talk about this stuff. And of course, I don't. I don't see the Bible emphasizing it as much, perhaps, as others do. But I will certainly be faithful to bring out that model, that example that's set for us. And Paul certainly does that. You know, if he lays this down, if others are partakers of this right, he says, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And it would have hindered it there among the Corinthian church. Because they really looked at the outward things, and they really failed to see oftentimes the motive in the heart behind Paul. They oftentimes held him in contempt because some flashy, new, you know, dynamic person would come and, you know, sweep them off their feet with false doctrine. And Paul seemed to be just kind of like, blah. You know, he wasn't that great of a speaker. And, you know, we want some, you know, whoopee stuff, you know. So they followed those guys, and not following Paul, Paul said, hey, follow me as only I follow the Lord. And certainly, if you're ever going to follow anybody, it should be because they're following the Lord. So you're following the right thing. So he says, do you not know? You know, again, you don't ever hear me talking like this, but like Paul was compelled in a way, I'm compelled to be faithful to tell you some of the things that may help you as a believer to realize that what ministry is, what serving the Lord is, and perhaps even prioritizing your life and your resources. Because I think there's a whole lot more, you know, that we could make as an impact in this area. You know, just the vision of what we would desire to do with the school, adding a grade each year and hopefully even getting that to the high school, that's an immense project ahead of us. And yet also the radio station. You know, opportunities to get some of these other towers that will fill in these areas, especially Old Bridge, but also even in the New York area, though on paper we reach a lot of Manhattan, the buildings kill the signal. Unless we can get on a larger tower there, and we've been looking already, the engineers have been studying what it would take to get on a better tower. All of these things are opportunities that have immense implications for people hearing the word, being encouraged, and being equipped. But of course, they are resources that are needed. So Paul essentially, you know, he says, hey, we have a right, but we've not taken that right. We've denied ourselves so that the gospel can go forth. And I can honestly say, the staff, the volunteers, the servants, the people in this fellowship have taken that same tack. Verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? That's true. Reading, if you're reading through this two-year Bible program, you will have come to 1 Samuel, and you notice that the priests who served in the temple had a right when they brought the sacrifices in and they were boiling the meat. The priest's income, essentially, they put a three-pronged hook in the bowl, and whatever they got out, that was their meal, and that was how they were provided for. Of course, Eli's sons took advantage of that and, you know, actually forced the people to give them more and abuse their power. It happened even then. But it won't happen around here. You know, and I mean that seriously, because at the end of the day, there's not a real need for me to press for this, because we've always gone with whatever the Lord's provided, we'll use that. Because otherwise we'll be striving. I don't want to do that. But even the ministers. Now in the Old Testament, the Levitical tribe was supposed to be supported entirely by the nation. 1/12 of the people. One of the 12 tribes, completely supported to serve and work in the ministry. They weren't allowed to have, you know, other privileges that other people had so they could focus their attention. They weren't allowed to have farms because the Lord didn't want them working. He wanted them focused on ministry. And yet the average, I think, throughout the nation, most, can you imagine if we had one pastor or staff person here for every 12 people in the body? That'd be pretty cool, actually. But, you know, even if we had one for every 100, that would be amazing. I think we average about one for every 150 to 200, which the average church of 200 is going to have three people on staff. So we're actually doing quite well in that balance. Yet, hey, consider the opportunities. Love to bring on some quality people of interns that could get equipped and go out. You know, but we'll do that as God raises those resources. So Paul essentially is expressing that there is a sacrifice here. And yet there should be a thought for the body to think in terms of providing that so that there can be more ministry investing in the kingdom. Verse 14, he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's the standard. Even Jesus said that to the disciples as they went out. He says, if you go out, you remain in the house, you eat and drink such things as they give you, for a laborer is worthy of his wage. But don't go from house to house. You know, I like that illustration. He says, you know, if someone's going to come to one place and they're going to be well taken care of, they're going to be getting all this great Italian food, and another person's going to get, well, you know, hot dogs and hamburgers and an occasional casserole. And so they, whatever house they get to, it's say, hey, live with that. That's what God has given you. You know, but someone hears, hey, man, they're serving up some steaks at that other house. You know, I want to leave there. And Jesus says, no, be careful, because, again, remind yourself, you're not in it for that. And I think there's a constant reminder of anyone who serves the Lord. You're not in it for ego needs to be met. You're not in it for money. You're not in it for any of your own personal needs to be taken care of. You're in it to serve Him. So Paul says in verse 15, none of these things I've used, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. I'm not writing this to encourage you, he's saying, to start giving more. I'm certainly not giving this message to try to like pump up the budget. Because, you know, honestly, I think that's rather humorous. If I want, as Paul expressed here, it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. I would rather not have anyone ever be pressured to give, as you well know, just from you being here for so long, and you know that the subject is such a rare subject, than anyone feel that pressure to give. I would not want that. For Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Paul essentially says, I didn't have a choice in this. I was called. So since I'm called, I don't really care whether you support me or not. That doesn't even matter, because I'm going to do it anyway. And in a way, it kind of, you know, makes the case for Paul that he was doing it for the right motives, because he wasn't using his position or his power. And I think you can make a strong case, because of Paul's example here, that salaries naturally should be lower for people serving in ministry. It should be a sacrifice to serve. And yes, the hours may be longer, and again, for the same sacrifice. Not that it should affect your family, because we consider that very important as a first ministry. If you lose your family, you know, as a minister, then you've basically been foolish in that respect. You haven't invested in that. So in a way, if you compare the salaries of the people in the church here to other churches this size, you'd also see a great example there. And if you compared comparative salaries of people working in every different ministry, from graphics to sound to whatever it might be, you'll find it's half or only three quarters of what you would get in the world market. Again, I love that example. Paul says, hey, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, he says in 2 Corinthians 11. And I like that example. I would rather set that model for us to continue in this course than ever succumb to pressure to try to bring in these high-powered, you know, fundraising machines that come in churches this size and really stir the people up, and almost to a carnal motivation. You know, you get your name on a brick somewhere here in the church, you know, or in the back of a pew and in memory of. And, you know, I think there's an appropriate place, you know, for having true memorials for people that have, you know, made an impact in your life. But there's other ways to do it. I love what some of the people that have lost loved ones in the past have done, as they've, you know, made it available to get an education fund or support Broken Loaves with people that might give, you know, on their behalf. They're putting that back in to the things of God. You know, I know there are people that have a jaded view about this stuff. And there are people that almost look at giving as kind of like, you know, the man who says, hey, I show up on Sundays and I figure they have the children's in the children's church. I figure electricity, utilities for their hour. I figure it's worth about $20. I'm going to throw that in the plate. And for the entertainment value, you know, maybe put an extra $5 and, you know, as if this is a show. You know, well, Pastor, I put in what I take out of it. I would say to someone like that, keep your $20. You know, we don't need it. Now, again, if that 20 represents a sacrifice on your part, then you know the Lord honors that. To some, that is a sacrifice. To others, it's a tip. And you know, the Lord doesn't want your tip. You've got to decide as a believer where your priorities are. And that's the bottom line for that, because God doesn't need us in one sense. I mean, He'll raise up somebody else. Hey, He doesn't need me. You know, and I always figure, you know, if the Lord has something else, great. Because I never want to get to a place of striving. I'm not trying to compete against other large churches and try to be bigger and better. You know, I want to outdo one another in love. That's what I want to outdo one another. If there's any competition, it's that we might show that much more love. Because if we're not known as a body for love, then we're known for the wrong things. So Paul expresses this. You know, and I think of the Lord's blessing here with the book distributions, the tape distributions, the many opportunities that we have. I'd love to get patient evangelism in the hands of a lot of the relief workers so that when Christians try to minister to the hurting, they don't come off arrogantly and pushy. But we learned a lot in the 9/11 disaster, and we want to pass that on. But you know, the rich reward, there's nothing like seeing what God does with the resources that have come through here. Think of the lady that came here for food, and now her life and her children's lives are transformed. Who knows but what that child impacted at youth ministry to follow the Lord, if he didn't have that, where he would be, where he'd end up. And so Paul, in a sense here, is almost shaming them, you know, in a subtle way. And I have to, I guess, because he models it, shame you to a certain degree if the shoe fits. You know, but again, not for anything else than not letting them boast. Letting them know what is really the priority. For me, I'm going to do what God calls me to do no matter what. And most of the staff and the children's teachers and all this, the staff here feel the same way. You know, if resources dried up, we could do this for nothing, we gladly would. Absolutely. In fact, I love what one of the staff guys constantly says around here. He goes, man, we get to do this. This is so exciting. Because it is. You know, to see the fruit of that labor. So Paul says, what is my reward then, verse 18? He says, that when I may preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in Christ, in the gospel. Reward? That's the reward. To be able to preach the gospel that has eternal effect on people. Do you know how many millions of people in the world have never heard the gospel? You know, we've got some of the books that I've written being translated into a number of languages now. Michael Schreck, studying and learning a language that they don't even have a Bible in their language there in the far reaches of the mountains of the Himalayas in Nepal. And yet he's making an impact there, learning a language so that he can eventually write things down and communicate that. And you know what a joy it is to see that people that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel can hear the gospel. I think of young people frittering away their time in front of video games, dulling their senses, never developing character or personality, in a fog. You can't even speak to them. They're almost like comatose when they get through with those games. And yet when you challenge them in the things of God and a light turns on in their heart for the things that are real, young families, you see the effect of the gospel in them, setting the example for service for their children. I tell you, that's an important thing for a parent. You want to set the example for serving the Lord. I love some of the parents that came in here to volunteer with their kids, showing them how to serve the Lord and being a part of that. And as they're over there like cleaning windows in the school, or they're, you know, scraping this up or painting a particular area, and their children are alongside them, what a great model and example for their children. Singles, it was great to see a number of the singles down there using their time. And I know a number of the singles in this fellowship just have such an eternal focus that they use their resources for the needs. And they go on the missions trips to get plugged in, to get equipped. I'd encourage singles, adult singles, with that same goal. So here is the reward. That's the reward. Preaching the gospel to present it without charge and not to abuse his authority. Not to take advantage of that. Because Paul essentially says this, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." That's ministry. There's nothing more joyful than to serve. I got to play doorman during the school hours today. And it was so much fun because that's where you're going to meet the people coming in. That's where you're going to see the kids. And I'll tell you what a joy. And it was rather funny because one of the families that doesn't go to this church, you know, I had met during one of the parent-teacher things, and then I'd met another time, and I'm holding the door open for them. You know, she was very friendly, but 20 minutes afterwards, she comes over and says, "I'm so sorry, I didn't know you were the pastor. You know, you're holding the door open, and I'm sorry, I didn't know." I said, that's okay. That's why we should be here around ministers. And what's a minister? If you ever get the picture of a minister in your mind, of one who's too important to do things like that, that's a wrong picture. Because I'll tell you, if you ever aspire to ministry, it's not about just up here. This, as I'm a talking head here for an hour, this is just one tiny part of what goes on in ministry. And sometimes people think, well, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be up front there, you know, and give the word out. And you know what? That's great. But I tell you, there's a lot of painful preparation time. You know, whom the Lord uses greatly has to wound deeply in many ways. And I love what the disciples, when they asked Jesus, you know, "We want to sit on your right and on your left hand." And the Lord says, "Well, you know, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of?" And they go, sure are. Had no clue what he was talking about. He's going to the cross. So essentially he says, "Are you ready to die a very painful, cruel death?" "Yep, sure." "Okay. Well, you will. But to sit on my right and my left isn't mine to give," he said. So Paul puts it in perspective. He says, "To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews." That is, when he was around them, he respected their dietary laws. He respected, because he was a kosher Jew growing up, and yet he didn't want to flaunt his newfound freedom. He had freedom to have a ham and cheese sandwich, you know. He had freedom to not worry about those laws anymore because he knew he wasn't under the law. But because he wanted to reach them, he didn't stumble them. He didn't flaunt his freedom. He didn't take advantage of that privilege. And of course, he says that to those who are under the law, under the law, that I might win those under the law. But to those who are without the law, verse 21, as without the law. That is, when he was around the Gentiles, he wasn't all fastidious about, you know, the dietary laws and putting them in a position where they would be feel guilty about having their, you know, their bacon and egg in the morning. And, you know, he lived with them, but not being without law toward God, he says, but under law toward Christ. That is, of course, the greater law, the law of love. He said, that I might win those who were without the law. To the weak, I became as weak. You know, when he came around people that were weak, that is, they didn't have the freedom to go down to the marketplace and just buy any of the meat from the market because they were afraid it might have been sacrificed to some pagan god. And Paul could have said, "Hey, dude, there is no such thing as another god. That's good meat. Don't worry about it. You know, you're free in the Lord." But he didn't want to come on with that. He became weak so he wouldn't stumble them. He says, "I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." This, of course, some have perverted into thinking that, "Hey, I'm going to go into the bars and drink them up and, you know, just hang out with my friends and become all things so I can win them." Well, you know what? If they're trying to escape those things, they're certainly not going to be influenced by your decision to do that. In fact, it's amazing when you think about it. Sometimes people spend a lot of time trying to be worldly, to relate to worldly people. If you only knew that worldly people are tired of those things. They want to see a difference. Is there truly something that's real outside of giving in to those vices? Yes, there is. You see power. You see power and love in the things of God working in a person's life. You go, "Wow, I want that." See, I had to go to the parties when I was in college, you know, otherwise I'd be miserable. Friday nights, no party. Oh, what a depressing Friday night. You know, but I was in bondage. Had to pump down a few beers before I felt loose enough to have fun. In bondage. And then I would meet some guys on the wrestling team that seemed to be so joyful. And even, you cannot be drinking when you came in here and wrestling. I know that. So what's different about you? I didn't have that freedom. So it was powerful. And so Paul denies himself and all of these things so that he can reach people. He says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. He was living in such a way to be that example. And in my life, I want to follow his example. Now, I can't hold a candle to Paul or to Jesus, honestly. You know, I've sought to live similarly. I don't live in a shack, but I don't live in an extravagant house either. I live in a 3-bedroom, 2-bath track home, 35 years old. I drive a Nissan Maxima because I like the power, actually. Surprise. I could dress better, I'm sure, but my wife and I have never had that refined of tastes, and nor do I really care. You know, I don't want to, you know, put this really expensive suit on and impress you with that style. I pay for repairs on my home like everybody else. I don't take advantage because I'm the pastor. I don't like it when someone tries to do something for me and then, no, I want to do this for you. You know, I mean, let me put it this way. I want to cover for myself because it's just one of those examples. It's always been set for me. You know, and I want to volunteer extra hours. You know, I don't want to ask you to volunteer to come and work on the school and not me be there. So there's that mentality that's just ingrained in me because I've had some good mentors and some good examples in my life. And I want to be that good mentor and that good example. You know, I don't believe in a vow of poverty to serve the Lord or certainly of celibacy. Of course, that'd be a good trick being married. But you know, that brings more attention sometimes to people's deep sacrifice. You know, look what I've sacrificed. I haven't sacrificed all that much, but I haven't taken advantage either. And so there's that balance. And, you know, figure whatever the Lord has blessed us with, you know, it's all to be used for Him anyway. And so it's that, that's my joy. How empty life would be just to be preoccupied serving myself. You know, one rich suicide victim once left a note saying, I'm tired of trying to invent things to do 24 hours in a day. What a meaningless life. Trying to invent things to do 24 hours a day instead of giving your life away. Paul lays that example for us. It's such a beautiful example that he lays. And he does it all for the gospel's sake. He says that I might be a partaker of it with you. Now, I'm tempted to finish this section, but there is an aspect of that discipline next time that I want to spend a little more time on looking. And looking at that illustration of running the race that he expresses here and the discipline necessary. What does it mean to be a disciple? Where does that word come from? We'll be looking at that next time. Father, we're so grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that this fellowship can indulge me in a few of these things, Lord, to talk more freely about personal things, about ministry things. But Lord, that our heart would catch that from your heart. That we would know that the motive that we want to have is that we want all things to be done decently and in order to have an effect on people that are naturally skeptic, naturally concerned about where money goes and how privileges are abused. Lord, I pray that you continue to help us to be fully accountable for everything that you've blessed us with here. And Lord, continue to pour your Spirit out. And Lord, I pray that you would increase the resource here, that the word may go forth out into other areas, at other opportunities that others might hear. Lord, we can't be selfish and just spend everything that you've given us here in our own church, in our own, you know, comforts here. I thank you that we've been able to look to the future of ministry in other countries and other places, and that we can even have a heart for those people suffering the loss of everything from the hurricane. I pray, Lord, that you'd raise up from among us even those that would be willing to take in families. That you'd raise up just a whole new, just a stretching of us, that we might show forth that love that you've poured abroad in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those that haven't yet figured out this power of love, haven't yet experienced that personally, Lord, I pray you draw them by your mercies and your love. We look to you, Lord. Is that you here tonight?